Who knows the Eureka Tower in Melbourne? Yeah, a couple of us? No? Does anyone know how high it is? Well, this is getting a bit technical, isn't it? It's 297 metres high. The Eureka Tower is the second highest building in Australia. Now, does anyone know what the highest building in Australia is? Sorry? No, the Rialto's in Melbourne, but it's not. It's the highest building in Australia is Q1 on the Gold Coast. It's a fairly impressive building. Now, Q1 is 323 metres high, almost a third of a kilometre high. Now, across the world, we see man trying to outdo himself by creating these monstrous structures that we see. You know, maybe just to have the record for the tallest building. Why? Because don't we want to be regarded as the greatest? A certain element of pride in all of this. What's the tallest building in the world? Now, this. It is in Dubai. It is in Dubai. Does anyone know what it's called? It's called the Burj Khalifa. Now, it's a staggering 830 metres high. Now, think of it. A building that is almost 1 kilometre high. The Eureka Tower in Melbourne, it's only 297 metres high, and it's fairly high, but you think of a building that is three times as high as that. Now, I don't think I would like to live in it. 830 metres high. You can go onto the internet and you can see movies that they have taken from the top of this particular building. Now, this is the world's... Now, I want to read from the Burj Khalifa website. It's interesting just listening to what the man says. The world's tallest building, a living wonder, stunning work of art, incomparable feat of engineering... Burj Khalifa is all that. In concept and execution, Burj Khalifa has no peer. More than just the world's tallest building, Burj Khalifa is an unprecedented example of international cooperation, symbolic beacon of progress, and an emblem of the new dynamic and prosperous Middle East. It is also tangible proof of Dubai's growing role in a changing world. This success was not based on oil reserves, but on reserves of human talent, ingenuity and initiative. Burj Khalifa embodies all of that. Now, Mr. Mohammed Alabar, chairman of Emaar Properties, this is what he says. He says that Burj Khalifa goes beyond its imposing physical specifications. In Burj Khalifa, we see the triumph of Dubai's vision of attaining the seemingly impossible and setting new benchmarks. It is the source of inspiration for every one of us here at Emaar. The project is a declaration of the Emirates' capabilities and of the resolve of its leaders and people to work hand in hand in a truly awe-inspiring project. Now, quite a statement, isn't it? Going there, it's all about what man can do. Now, throughout Scripture we read of the pride and arrogance of man. Now, pushing God aside to claim, okay, how great we are, that we can do things on our own, like build great buildings like this. Fortunately, there are many stories in Scripture that are there for our admonition, so that pride doesn't overtake us. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17, we're told that Cain built the first city. It was an attempt to avoid the nomadic life that God had set out for him. And Cain had obviously thought, okay, he would build a secure place in which to live. He didn't want to go and spread out across the earth as the Lord had asked them to do. Now, that was God's original plan, to spread over the face of the earth and to cultivate the soil and not to build huge cities. Now, the buildings of cities have always represented opposition to God's plan. The concentration of human beings has always encouraged corruption, immorality, laziness and all sorts of vices. And like, we live in Australia and we're starting to see a lot of these things come through in Australia, but you go to some of the larger cities around the world and you see the vice and the corruption that exists there, the sin that exists. How much better it would be if people moved out across the countryside and inhabited areas such as this area here, instead of the large concentrations that we see in Melbourne. I worked for the ambulance service for 15 years. 10 years was in Ballarat, but I spent 5 years working at ambulance service in Melbourne. And the people there, they're very metro-centric. They don't think about, hello, there's a whole state out there. And even when you talk to people who, like, I'm often in Ballarat, in Melbourne, and I ask people, like, when did you last go to Ballarat? And they think, Ballarat, that's too far away. It's only an hour up the road. Like, there are people that never get out of the city. And that's not what God wanted. That was never God's plan. But here we see Cain setting up the first city. Cities have always been the hotbeds of crime, and it's in these environments that Satan finds less resistance to his attacks than in smaller communities, where people live well in closer harmony with nature. Now again, after the flood, God tells Noah to be fruitful and fill the earth. However, in fear of separation, you know, man wanted again to build a city in the hope of finding security through the works of his own hands. Now, they chose to forget that the only true security comes from, well, really trusting and obeying God, doesn't it? That's where our real security comes from. Not in the things we have, like we all know that they could be taken from us tomorrow. Security is firmly in God's hands. Now, the rapidly increasing descendants of Noah must have departed quickly from the worship of the true God. And in fear that their evil ways might again bring God's wrath down upon them, they sought protection. A tower, thought. Okay, a tower. Now, this would give the inhabitants of the city a sense of security. Maybe from, protect them against attack, but they also thought that it may protect them if God ever brought another flood on the earth, which he had promised he never would bring another flood upon the earth. These people obviously didn't believe God's word. But if he did, then they would have a means of escaping the flood. Now, they reasoned that the flood had covered the highest mountains of the ancient world, so if they could build a tower that reached up to the heavens, then they would be safe. I'm not sure if they thought about how many would be safe, because the building could only hold so many. Now, if a structure could be erected that was higher than mountains, well, they thought they had it. Come over to Genesis chapter 11, and this is where we read just a few words here that I want to read, and this is where we read about the Tower of Babel. It's just Genesis 11, and I just want to start in verse 3 here. This is the people. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. And in verse 4 it says, and I like this, so that we may make a name. The Tower of Babel was to have been a monument to their superior wisdom and skill as builders. To establish a name, a reputation for themselves. It's interesting that man will do a lot of unsavoury things to make a name for himself. You know, you just need to look at all of the reality television shows that we see on television. And it's amazing the lengths that people are willing to go to. You know, they scheme, they cheat, some become politicians, movie stars, and they endure all sorts of hardship, danger, deprivation, just to make a name for themselves. No, we want to be known, don't we? Is that what God wants us to be? Known for fame, like some of the movie stars? Now, we've seen this in the lives of many people who've made themselves a name or become fools through their own pride. I know I'm still waiting to make up my mind about some of the current politicians that are governing our country. We'll wait and see. But I also should mention that there are a few people, and I'll probably say a few, who through nothing but love for their fellow man have made a name for themselves. And those people we hear of occasionally, that their love... I know, I'm not sure, who was the man who used to do a lot of the eye operations that he passed away a number of years ago? Fred Hollows. Like, okay, to go and make a name for yourself in helping the underprivileged and those in need, very different. Mother Teresa. He is an insignificant person who was just some little nun working over there in India in the slums, and she became known for her work among those people and helping them. Now, these people back in the Tower of Babel time, or early history, now they wanted to build a tower that reached unto the heavens. And today we think we have big ambitions. Now, the human nature of man hasn't changed. Back all those thousands of years ago, here they are wanting to build a tower that reached the heavens. And today we see the same ambition. Now we can understand, well, sort of understand this attitude because of what we see today. The architect and builders of these high towers today, they would have loved the attitude of these people back here that we're reading about here. They would have just loved that attitude. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. Now, what a name. They said, let us use bricks instead of stones. That way it will last forever. Don't you love their thinking? They said, this tower will stand forever. We'll be the envy of every other city in Mesopotamia. No, they don't even have anything like this over in Nineveh. People will come from everywhere and we can conduct tours to the top of this large building. We can charge people. Now, no one has ever tried to do anything like this before, they would say. But we read in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5 that the tower was stopped by God. And in time it just eventually crumbled into dust, into the ground. Now God saw their evil ways and as a means of getting them to move out from the city they were building, he confused their language. which resulted them to finally move out across the face of the earth and to populate the earth as God wanted it to be. Now this tower was to make a statement. They were saying to God, don't mess with us. Now we're the greatest city on earth. No one is like us. No one can touch us. Now how modern does this sound? Now we live in a world that exalts the superlative. Now we have big, we have bigger, and we have the biggest. We have good, we have better, and we have the best. We have fast, faster, and we're fastest. We have smart, smarter, smartest. Tall, taller, tallest. Rich, rich, richer, or richest. We see these things in our world today. We Australians love a good contest, don't we? Sporting contests. Whether it's in cricket or sailing or football or whatever. We love competition and we love to win. And sometimes when at the Olympics, Australia seems to bat above its average because of our population. We're only 20 million people competing with 300 million people in America these days, and let alone some of these. Now we're just witnessing the World Cup now. Australia is now out of the World Cup, but we put up a good fight against the Netherlands anyway. But we are sport crazy. We want to be the best. Now back in 2012, there was a significant anniversary, a 100-year anniversary of an event which occurred. So just think back. What anniversary, 100-year anniversary occurred in 2012? The sinking of the Titanic. Thank you, Ron. That was, you know your dates. Movies have been made of this event, and we've probably seen documentaries on it. And the Titanic was called an unsinkable ship, and there were those who said that not even God himself could sink the Titanic. Now this is another story of where man had come to the conclusion that he was in charge of his own destiny. Now I used to think that back when they were sending people to the moon, I used to think that probably before I became an Adventist, but because I can remember being in year 12 in 1969 when Neil Armstrong stepped onto the moon, and I thought, okay, man is finally stepping off planet Earth. But as the decades have gone by, I realised that the resources that it takes to get something off this planet doesn't exist in the quantities that we need it. And that event, 1969, how far ago is that now? It's, 45 years ago now. So whatever way you think of it, we are stuck on this Earth. Any planet, any other star system is so far away that we can never ever reach it. And God knows that. But here we are, we think that man is in charge of his own destiny, but we are not. Now, the Titanic was the largest passenger ship in the world at that time. It was 270 metres long. It had a double hull that was... You know all the stats, Ron. All right. Okay, that's good. And the hull was divided into 16 watertight compartments, and these... These watertight compartments extended up through only up to E deck. And the boat would stay afloat if two or three of these compartments if three of these compartments got flooded, it would still stay afloat. Basically enabling it to withstand a collision with anything. Now, it was widely regarded that such ocean liners as the Titanic were unsinkable and were themselves in regarded as a lifeboat. You know, no ship had been built that gave its builders, its crew and its passengers more confidence and a sense of security than the Titanic. For a maiden voyage, the Titanic had received worldwide publicity as the world's largest and most luxurious ship ever. It was billed as the safest of all ocean-going sea vessels. And the Titanic's design exuded so much luxury and opulence that some of the richest people on the earth were on that boat to experience it. There was a gymnasium, a swimming pool, squash courts, Turkish bath, ballrooms, and it even had a telephone system and lifts in it. Now, back in 1912, that technology was leading edge technology, but it had a telephone system and lifts. The Titanic had all of these luxuries, but not enough lifeboats for the 2,200 people that were on board. As the Titanic sailed through the icy waters of the North Atlantic, all seemed so peaceful and calm, and everybody thought they were so secure and safe. There was no longer any fear of the elements of the dark, deep dark oceans. It was believed that man's intelligence and wisdom could conquer the universe. And that was the spirit of the day, because we were post the Industrial Revolution. We could do anything. We could build anything. The Titanic was going to make the fastest crossing of the Atlantic from Southampton through to New York. But they would soon discover different, that they had a false sense of security. On the night of April 14, 1912, at 11:40 p.m., the greatest maritime disaster in history began to unfold. The great Titanic, which was the pride of the White Star fleet, was approaching an iceberg. One that was spotted far too late. They'd been warned. They knew they were entering an ice field. The first officers at the sight of the iceberg, the first officer ordered the engine stopped and at the same time ordered the boat to be steered hard right. But because of its huge size and its momentum, it glanced the side of that iceberg, causing its steel plates to buckle and the rivets to pop, almost 100 metres in length along the side of that boat. The Titanic was doomed. It broke in two and went under at 2:40 a.m., just 3 hours later, on the 15th of April 1912, with over two-thirds of its people still on board. 705 people were rescued, 1,528 people perished, all because of someone's foolish pride. The owners, the builders and the news media, they'd all claimed that the Titanic was unsinkable. You know, they were so full of their own achievement of pride. Man was saying, we don't need God's protection. We've built an unsinkable ship. We don't need God's help. We don't need God at all anymore. Now, but a strange thing happened. The Titanic sank on its maiden voyage from Southampton to New York. It became a spectacle to tell the world at that time that maybe there is a God. And just maybe we still need him after all. But unfortunately, 100 years has passed since that time and mankind is forgetting God again, isn't he? And we do it at our own peril. I want to ask you this morning, who do you place your trust in? Is it God or man? Now, we have seen so many instances in history where man's pride has led so many to destruction. I can Just look back at all of the wars that have occurred over the millenniums. You look at Adolf Hitler, how one person led a whole nation to destruction. Come over to Psalm 53. David wrote this psalm. Psalm 53, and it's mainly referring to people of his time, but it is so relevant today. Psalm 53. And I just want to read the first four verses. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone is turned away. They have together brought, become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will the evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on God." Now, David uses the fool in that particular text. I suppose we can think of a fool today as someone who, well, a bit of a clown. Maybe somebody who does stupid things, drinks too much, like binge drinking. You'd have to regard that as fairly foolish. Drag racing in city streets, you'd regard that as foolish. They did, at least they didn't have those back in David's time. So people may admire some fools for their reputation for success. Yet as wise people, and I hope that by understanding of what God has in store for us as his people, that we understand and we can see through foolish people, foolish ways. Now, people become fools by ignoring the wisdom of God, the wisdom that he offers us, offers the world, preferring to follow the crowd in their own conceited opinions. They may think that they are clever, but their cleverness will probably land them in trouble. Now, man's dream soon turned to dust, as did the Tower of Babel. You can go over to Babylon, the great city today, and see its ruins. I know we did have Saddam Hussein who had set about trying to rebuild the city, rebuild the former glory that existed. In the case of a tower, well, someone else will build a bigger one. And I showed you Burj Khalifa at 830 metres high, but right at this very moment, there is a building being built over in Jeddah in Saudi Arabia that is going to be 1 kilometre high. I think they've poured the foundations for that particular building. How many years I did look up, but can you imagine a building 1 kilometre high? You can go onto the website and you can look at, and it's interesting, the name that they have for this particular tower. It's called Kingdom Tower. You go onto the website and look up Kingdom Tower. And it's starting to be built, but yes, 1 kilometre high. I just can't imagine it. And in the case of the Titanic, well, someone would build a bigger boat, and we see them sailing around the seas today, don't we? These great massive ocean liners that would dwarf the Titanic. Now, is there anything wrong with building a ship or a tower? No. Is there anything wrong with working together to build a ship or a tower? No, we should work together. Is there anything wrong with building the tallest tower on earth or the largest ship on earth? Well, we're starting to drift into that area where pride may start to take over. And certainly when we start advertising that this is the biggest, tallest building, this is the biggest boat, well, pride becomes a problem in our lives. And it's just so subtle. You know, we hardly see some of these things happening. And while you won't be involved in building the largest ship or the largest building, there are things that we have in our lives that we may take a lot of pride over, that it just captures us very slowly. Now, man's compulsive drive for power and prestige stems from our deep-seated fear of dependence on somebody else. We don't want to depend on anyone else. And I suppose that's where our pride. I would like to think that we have pride in as we go about the Lord's work. And in our daily chore, whether it's digging a hole or managing something, I would like to think that we take pride in our work. As a Christian, we should take pride in our daily manual labours, whatever that may be. But we need to be careful that we don't allow other things to come in and into our life that will push the Lord out, and that we will take so much pride in that. It's their car. They have so much pride in their vehicle. Guys, I don't know. Now, girls, what would you have a lot of pride in that you need to be careful about? Clothing. But it's nice to dress nicely. But does that become everything to you? Handbags, shoes, is that what you... I know some women like shoes and handbags. Just like guys with cars and whatever else. We need to be careful. You know, human pride, it's a tricky thing, isn't it? Pride is what made Lucifer rebel against God in the first place, because he thought himself equal with God, but he could never, ever be equal with God. But his pride, he thought that he could be. That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven, or a proud man. Jesus showed us the remedy for arrogance and pride when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It doesn't say, "Blessed are the pride, those who have pride, because they will inherit the earth." No, it says, "Blessed are the meek." Can you imagine your life without dependence on God? Now, what would it be like? Where would you be if you didn't have that dependence on God? What hope would you have? To me, life without a dependence on God would be hard. You can end up doing stupid and desperate things, like building a tower that tries to reach the heavens. Not possible. But man thinks it is possible. Arrogance and pride makes us think that we are invincible, and in that state we are lost. Unfortunately, today we live in a world that encourages us to think we can do it all, believe it and achieve it, dream it and do it. There's no limits to human potential. The gospel message becomes incredibly relevant to us today. It brings us back down to earth. Because most of the people most of us, are we too busy building our own towers, our own Titanics, instead of trusting in God? Now we see the people in the world looking for love and pleasure and power and purpose and meaning in all the wrong places, and I hope we aren't. Now, there is only one alternative, and that is a very strong dependence on Jesus, and that's what we spoke about during our Sabbath school time today. Had a great lesson. To have that strong dependence on Jesus, he needs to be our closest friend, and I hope he is. Mark 8:36, we have Jesus talking to his disciples, and I just want to close on this text. "What good is it for man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." I'll ask you again, who do you place your trust in? Is it in man or God? Dear Lord, it's just so beautiful to be in your presence here in this church in Hamilton this morning. And we just ask that as we go from this church, that your Spirit will go with us into the world, that we may reflect your character to those we meet in our daily walk. And Lord, may pride not get the best of us, as it did Lucifer and many others. Lord, we just place ourselves firmly in your hands as your tool to do your work here in this place. So, Lord, thank you for this short time that we could spend together in studying and learning more of your wonderful love. So just be with us now, we pray. Amen.